Yes, indeed. Thank the Lord for that. How about it, child of God? Third verse says, there's not an hour that He is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. Do we forget that sometimes? Do we act that way sometimes? Maybe. But we need not to. We know that He says that He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank God for that. But beloved, we need to take Him at His word. We need to trust Him and know that that's the case. Verse 4 of the song said, did ever saint find this friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. What a blessing. Yes. Wonderful truths in this hymn, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. Again, we welcome each one out to the service tonight. And for our scripture reading, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 18. Peter rehearses the events that occurred back in Acts chapter 10. There's some opposition by some Jewish believers as to the mission that Peter was on. And I trust we'll see from the Word of God how all of it was dealt with and how at the end of the day, by God's grace, the Lord received the glory. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Verse 2 says, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, so Jewish believers, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. Verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Verse 6, Acts 11. Upon the which, when I had fasted mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Verse 11, and behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. So other Jewish believers went along with Peter, with those servants of Cornelius, to Caesarea, to Cornelius' home. And we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Verse 15. And as they began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Verse number 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the life gift. Let's start over. Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the life gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Verse number 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Amen. Thank you, Jason Martina, for that offertory. Let's take our Bibles again, beloved. Let's turn to Acts chapter number 11, please. Acts chapter 11. Again, we welcome each and every one out to the service this evening. We do pray God's richest blessing upon you as you sit under the ministry of God's precious Word. Again, as we consider these first 18 verses here of Acts chapter 11, we're going to see Peter rehearsing the events that God had performed. We know it was the Lord doing it through Peter. Peter was the vessel. But it was God's work. It's God who gives the increase in evangelism. It's God who receives the glory. And so it's interesting, we read there in verse 2 of the 11th chapter that when Peter was come unto Jerusalem, it does not read to us that the Jewish believers welcomed him with open arms in that sense. No, it does tell us, though, in verse 2, that some specific Jewish believers contended with him. The word contended, it means to strive with. It means to oppose. And so in this case, these Jewish believers were opposed to his mission to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and to his household. As we read in those verses, that these Jewish believers felt that Peter was wrong in preaching the gospel, God's word, to the Gentiles and even eating with them. Again, verses 2 and 3. It says, when Peter was come into Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Now, if that's all we had, we wouldn't know that these men were believers. But as you read the passage, as we did already, these were actually those who professed faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter acknowledges them as that as he goes on in the account. I want us to see just a few things here right up front. As we know that Peter then takes time with them, Peter responds to them, verse 4 and following, I want us to see that we have before us the fruit of godly wisdom in the life of the Apostle Peter. Do you see it? Do you see godly wisdom exercised right there in Peter's life in the verses we read? You say, what wisdom? What fruit of wisdom do we recognize? Well, the fact that Peter was easy to be entreated. The fact that Peter was easy to be entreated. Take your Bibles, flip over to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. I didn't mention, I need to. Let me back up for a moment. Still turn to James chapter 3. That verb, contended, there in Acts chapter 11, in the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense. And so, it's not aorist, meaning at a particular point in time, but rather, imperfect speaks of past tense with continuous action. So, what does that teach us? What does that tell us? That means these Jewish believers, they continued to contend with Peter. Okay, they continued to contend with him. So, it would have been very easy for the Apostle Peter, right out of the bat, to say, how dare you? How dare you confront me? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. What right do you have to question my ministry that was from the Lord? He didn't do that. He didn't take that approach. He takes time with them, and we'll see more of that as we go along. But so we definitely see the fruit of godly wisdom in the life of the Apostle Peter. And one of the demonstrations of wisdom that's from above is one who's easy to be entreated, because that's what the wisdom of God is. James chapter 3, look if you would at verse 17, please. But the wisdom that is from above, James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and that's important. A lot of people will leave that off. They'll leave the purity off, but that comes first, and that's vital. If there's no purity, there's no true wisdom. But it is first pure. Then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, without favoritism, without hypocrisy. It says verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Peter, again, demonstrated the fruit of the Spirit in his actions, in his responses to these Jewish believers. No doubt about it. Of course, on the other hand, the flesh, that old man, that old nature, it's proud. And let's face it, believers, that flesh does not want to be questioned. We don't want people to question what we're doing. Now, there's nothing wrong with a good, honest question. And by the way, I don't want to paint the picture that these Jewish believers had a wrong motive. We're told nothing of their motive. So it would be improper for us to assume that these Jewish believers were of a wrong mindset. Let's be honest. Was not Peter in their camp just sometime earlier? Sure he was. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who had to teach Peter in that vision in Acts chapter 10. He had to bring Peter along, give him more light, explain to Peter that there's been a change, there's a dispensational distinction that Peter needed to take note of. the marching orders had changed, as it were, and so he was a little further ahead than these Jewish believers. And so we need to remember that. Not everybody's at the same walk or the same, has reached the same measure of growth as others. We need to be forbearing. We need to be long-suffering. And we definitely see, again, a godly example here just in this nature of Peter. So they did continue to contend, but then when Peter answered, obviously they were quiet. And we read now back in Acts chapter 11, if you're there. Acts chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying..." Now, it appears in the English that there's two verbs in verse 4, but there's actually only one. There's one verb in verse 4, and it's the word expounded. Rehearsing, or rehearsed, is a verbal, it's a participle, translated by our translators as a verb, which is fine, but Peter rehearsed the matter. But the verb is actually, he expounded the matter. He expounded it in, by order unto them. He was rehearsing the matter. You know, it's interesting, here we have also the use of the imperfect tense. And so he continued to expound. You see, beloved, he wasn't just trying to get rid of them or to just say something to soothe their conscience. No, he took time. He took time. And we see that time when we understand what the word expound means. Expound. The word expound, the verb, means to place or to set out, to explain, and therefore to expose, to declare by setting out. That's the picture. And it's a wonderful picture. Peter continued to lay down the facts, as it were, before them. How? Well, that's where the participle comes in. That's where the verbal comes in. The participles define, they restrict the action, depending on what type of participle it is. And in this case, it tells us how Peter expounded, how he laid out the facts before these Jews. He did so by rehearsing the matter from the beginning. This speaks to us of an entire picture being given, an entire account of the history being laid before them, so that they had the facts and then they could get from point A to point, we'll say D. We'll say Peter is at point D and they're still back at point A. You know, Pastor Minnick used that illustration with Pastor Thomas. I know that because Pastor Thomas told me that. And he would say, "Jim," and exhorting Pastor Thomas in dealing, say, with the men of the council or just people in church, for that matter, the flock. He says, "You're, because the Lord has been working on your heart, you're at point," whatever he said, I'm not sure. He says, "and you want them to get on the same page. You want them to get where you are, but you can't drive them as a shepherd. You have to lead them. You have to teach them, and you have to lead them, and you have to be long-suffering, and you have to be patient, and you need to give them the opportunity to catch up." And so as Pastor Minnick shared that advice with Pastor Thomas shared that advice with me, and I appreciate it. I appreciate it. And I see that in many places in Scripture. I see that here with the way Peter dealt with these Jewish believers. How he dealt with the opposition. How he dealt with the striving. Tremendous. Neat how the body functions. Are there disagreements? Yeah, there are. But are there biblical ways to handle those disagreements? Yes, there are. There are. Thank God for that. We need God's wisdom. Too much of the time, like the Corinthians, we do not seek wisdom that's from above. We seek wisdom that's from below. And of course, we could also look at James and see what kind of results that type of so-called wisdom, human wisdom, what kind of things it breeds. And it's not good. And so these Jews were operating with limited information. They didn't have all the facts. And so, yes, on one level, they were in the wrong, obviously. They were not judging their motive. But they were wrong. You know, my personal opinion, it would have been nice for them to say, "You know, you're an apostle, you're Peter," and not worship him, of course, but respect him and say, "You went there, tell us why you did that." Just a thought. I know that Solomon, under inspiration, wrote in Proverbs 18:13, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Just a thought. Oh, but I thank God also, beloved, not just for Peter, but I thank God for the way that these Jews responded. They heard the truth as Peter laid out the facts, and they responded properly. Again, they were the ones technically in the wrong, but God used the truth from Peter to correct them, to give them more light because they needed more light. And thank God that they were open to that light. We'll see that again in just a moment. Again, remind you, Peter needed that light earlier. But just as Peter was easy to be entreated, these Jews needed to be teachable, and they were. They were very teachable, and that's a blessing. And of course, we know in Scripture, God's order of things, the way God has set things up, it was very important that these Jewish believers did, at the end of the day, that they did submit to Peter on this point. It was vital. It was vital for them personally. It was vital for there not to be any unbiblical divisions within the church. We know sometime later, Peter would involve himself in that type of activity. He would identify with some of those who were teaching things contrary to the gospel, those who wanted to add the works of the law to the gospel. And so Paul had to later confront Peter to the face because Peter was not walking uprightly toward the gospel. And he caused many in the body to be led away in dissimulation and hypocrisy, Barnabas being one of them, other Jewish believers too. And so Peter needed to be confronted. That's later in Peter's ministry that would happen. But thank God there, Peter was teachable. He was on the other side of it because of his sin, and he was restored, no doubt, to a place of usefulness again. But God demands believers to submit to the truth. And that means to submit to godly authority only though as the pastor, the preacher, the minister is preaching the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He does not want you to blindly follow a man. He does not want you to glory in a man. He does not want you to put your confidence in any man, in any person for that matter. He wants, of course, your loyalty, your devotion to be to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone needs to be the Lord of your conscience. But as far as submission in the local body to godly authority, that's a vital. That's a key. That's something that has to happen. Just take your Bibles and go to Hebrews 13, please. Hebrews 13. And it brings me great joy, beloved, to see how these, at the Church of Jerusalem, these Jews, how they did just that. They submitted to Peter. They changed their way of thinking. They were correctable, and so they were corrected. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, of course, the rule there is not a rule of a dictator. It's the rule of a leader. It speaks of leadership. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. What is Paul or whoever it is? We can say this. What is the Holy Spirit saying here? He is saying, remember them who have that authority, that scriptural authority over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And then it says, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, considering the aim of their life, their behavior, their goal. And of course, their goal is verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And that should be every believer's goal. It's God who has set things up the way He has set them up. It's for a purpose, obviously. It's for our spiritual edification. It's so that we can be furnished, equipped, mended as saints, prepared for the work of the ministry. Because we all have ministry. We all have work to do in the body of Christ, every single one of us. Verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. Here, the commandment in verse 7 of earlier in the same chapter is remember. Here in verse 17, it's obey. Obey. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. It says, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And of course it will be. It'll be unprofitable for the minister who does not preach and teach the whole counsel of God at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be very unprofitable. They're going to give an account, and they're going to receive loss and shame, and we mentioned some of that this morning. But the same is true with the flock. those in the flock who are faithfully taught the word of God and who do not obey, who do not submit to the truth of Scripture, they too will give an account. And Paul says it's not going to be profitable for you. And that's true. Thank God for these men, or those men back in Acts chapter 11. They submitted. Let's look at another reference. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. We know that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Don't worry, I'm in chapter 4, even though I'm reading from chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 12. Those of you that have tablets and need to scroll up to the verse, we're going to be Ephesians 4:12. Speaking of Christ and his love for the church, for the body of Christ, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How is he doing that? How is he sanctifying? How is he cleansing his body? By the washing of the water by the word. And so now, Ephesians 4, we see it in practice right here before us. This is one way he does it. It's not the only place. He's doing it when you have your personal devotions, when you have family altar, when you sit under the teaching of God's word at chapel, other venues, opportunities where you hear the word of truth. But his perfect design in this age, in this dispensation, in the church age, is for his children to be fed in the church. For his children to be built up in the faith in the church. Okay, look at verse 12. We know that these who were gifted to the church as it were, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and some pastors and teachers, there, verse 11, they were given for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. Now, I know for years from this pulpit, the word perfecting has been dissected and looked at. And so I'll just quickly remind you as to what it means. The word itself means to equip. It means to furnish completely. The root word comes from the word that means to mend. To mend. And so you've heard Pastor Thomas say many times, for the mending of the saints. That's where he gets it. Gets it from the root word, the root Greek word of that word translated perfecting. For the perfecting of the saints, for the mending of the saints, for the completely, furnishing completely of the saints, for the equipping of the saints. For what purpose? So that the saints can perform the ministry. For the work of the ministry. And it also has, when the body of Christ is ministering properly, is functioning in harmony on sound doctrine according to the will of God, then it has a wonderful sanctifying influence on the body itself. It edifies, it builds up the body spiritually. The edifying of the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. Till we all come, we haven't arrived yet. We're all pressing toward the mark, individually as Christians and as a body. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, not of the pastor, but of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, not the pastor. The perfect man, of course, being the body as it takes on, again, the very image of Christ. Unto the measure, there it is, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our standard. Christ is our goal. Christ-likeness is what the Lord is accomplishing in the life of His children and in the lives of His church. And He's going to see to it. Just as we read, as I read to you, He indeed, Christ Himself, is going to present His body, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The perfect, glorified bride of Christ. One body, many members. Verse 14. Back to chapter 4, verse 14. The purpose why we need to be in church. One reason is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Involved in that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. You see, there's a maturing process. There's a growing process that happens when we're in the services. Again, as we're open, as we obey, as we submit to the truth We will hinder that growth. We will stunt that growth. We will remain in our immaturity, our carnality, if we don't grow. But that's not the will of God. That's not our heart's desire by God's grace. We want to grow. It's what we want to do. We want to be more like Christ. We want to be about our Father's business. That's our desire, because He's placed that desire in our hearts. Because it's God, as we looked at this morning, it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Because if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, we open ourselves up to deception, to being easy targets. Some people don't understand that. They think they're spiritually strong enough, but they've already deceived themselves. Verse 15. Notice it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him, not the pastor, but unto Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so that's what we do. We speak the truth in love. And so there's a proper way to communicate. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, referring to Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's the Lord who did that. That's the Lord who has constructed His body and is building His church. The Lord is accomplishing that. We have a part, beloved. We know that. Let's go back to Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter number 11. Acts 11. Tremendous how these men, these Jewish believers, how they submitted to the instruction of Peter. They obeyed the truth, as it were. They honored the Lord. They honored Peter, but, of course, ultimately they were honoring Christ, their head. It's a tremendous joy to see their response. Again, let's just look ahead quickly to verse 18. Acts 11, verse 18. I want you to see, in case you weren't here for the scripture reading, or you've forgotten what we've already read. It says, when they heard these things, these Jewish believers who were once continually contending with Peter, they now, it says, when they had heard these things, they held their peace. They weren't contending anymore. They had held their peace. And that resulted in what? In them glorifying God. They glorified God, and this is what they said. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They give God the glory, and they recognize that this is God's doing. That's tremendous. Now, beloved, we'll never fully understand, I don't think, the difficulty, the human difficulties. Nothing difficult with God, I realize, but the human difficulties of this taking place. We could turn back. Let's go there just for a moment. Go to John 4, please. Not in the notes, but maybe we can just take a quick peek. John chapter 4. Notice what the woman, the Samaritan woman, says to Christ. We know that in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. We know that Christ was the one seeking her out. He was going to Galilee. He didn't have to go this way. In fact, it was the custom of the Jews to go out of their way to avoid Samaria. But the Lord didn't do that. It says He must needs go through Samaria. And He did so to speak to one woman. He did so also, though, to instruct His disciples, because it's in that setting that He's going to make it very clear to them that His meat is to do the will of the Father, to do the will of Him that sent Him to finish His work. And He teaches them a vital lesson in evangelism when He says, say not that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. But back to this now conversation, he begins with the woman at the well. He says, give me to drink. Verse 8 tells us that for His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Look at what the woman says, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. As we go back to Acts chapter 11, whether it be the Gentiles in particular that we're dealing with here, or whether it be the Samaritans, there was a great divide between the two. There's no doubt about it. And for the Jews to now, in verse 18, the Jewish believers at Jerusalem, for them to welcome in with open arms into the body of Christ, as it were, the church, these Gentiles, it's a wonderful testimony of the grace of God and of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. It's Christ Himself that tore down that middle wall. It's Christ Himself that dealt with the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. It's that new life in Christ. We sang the song, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." When a believer, when a person is born again, they're in the body of Christ, God, the Spirit, immerses them with a love for other Christians. Because it's God, Romans 5:5, it's the Holy Spirit of God who has sealed them, who sheds abroad the love of God in the hearts of the children of God. And so when we look at passages like, I'm not going to turn there now, like 1 John chapter 5, when it says that we have a love for those who are begotten of God, because we have a love for the one who begat them. We have a love for God. We have a love for God's children. That's what we're talking about. These Jewish believers who were, let's face it, they were upset with Peter. Not judging the motive again, but they were not happy with his ministry, his mission. But now, verse 18, they're rejoicing. They're glorying in God and the wonderful power of the gospel and the fact that on the Gentiles, too, salvation is received. Easy for us just to read through it, but beloved, may we see it. And may we also remember that in our dealings one with another. We have to continually be reminded, like in Colossians, let's turn there, Colossians chapter 3. We have to continually be reminded that our focus has to be on what Christ has accomplished in our relations with one another. It's very easy to allow our flesh to control us, to allow our emotions to control us, to allow our own understandings to direct our paths. But we can't do that. Look again, if you would, Colossians 3, verse 12. We'll start there, Colossians 3:12. The Apostle Paul says here under inspiration, "But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." What are we to put on? We're to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Again, this is in the area of practical sanctification. We have to put off the old man. We have to put on the new man. It doesn't just happen. We have to do so daily, throughout the day. We have to walk in the Spirit. Look at what else we're supposed to do. Forbearing one another. The word forbearing means putting up with one another. Long-suffering is from the Greek word makrothumos, much passion. We're to have much passion one for another. And then forbearing, we're to endure, we're to put up one with another. And then he says this. You mean we're supposed to forgive one another? Yes, we are. Forgiving one another. And he could have ended there, but he didn't. He goes on to say, notice what he says and what he doesn't say. He says, "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." He doesn't say, if you have a quarrel against somebody, just as he doesn't say, if somebody has a quarrel against you. No, he covers both sides, both gamuts. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so let's go back to Acts chapter 11. tremendous display of the marvels of the gospel seen right here before our very eyes, beloved. And we know experience in our lives as Christians what God has done and is doing in the body. And so Peter, between verses 4 through 17, which we've already read, not going to reread them, Peter told them the entire story from beginning to end. As we've just seen, when Peter had finished telling them about Cornelius and those in his house, they realized that God had done a wonderful thing. It wasn't Peter, again, who accomplished this. Peter was the vessel. He was the tool. He was the instrument. It was God. It was God who did it. God worked in and through Peter. Now, I do want us just to identify just a few things that I believe the Jews would have recognized as Peter is going over this, rehearsing this account with them. First of all, in verse number, well, we won't read the verses, but if we were to read through again verses 4 through 10, Peter tells them details about the vision that he, Peter, had seen from the Lord. He tells them how the Lord had given him a vision. And of course, on one level, this showed something, that the dietary laws of the Old Testament scriptures, those Levitical dietary laws, that they had been fulfilled in Christ. That they no longer have authority on New Testament believers today. Now, some hadn't reached that knowledge yet. And that was okay. Those who are called in Scripture in Romans 14, the strong, the meat eaters, they weren't to look down upon those that were not the meat eaters, the vegetarians, just as the vegetarians weren't to disdain those that had eaten meat. But of course, ultimately, the lesson that Peter's being taught was what? That he was not to consider Gentiles unclean. That there had been a change in the marching orders. In Matthew chapter 10, Christ said, don't go into the Gentile nations. Go to the nations of Israel. Go to the tribes of Israel. Go to them. But now, the Lord says, go to Jerusalem, go into Judea, go into Samaria, and go into all nations, to all parts of the world. And it's what the Lord had already told them in the Great Commission. It's what He had already told them on the day He ascended, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the day He ascended back into heaven. He had already told them these things. But they needed more time. They needed to digest these things. They needed to grow. And so, but no doubt that would have, you would think, have some type of impact upon these Jewish believers. What Peter experienced by way of vision, perhaps. A second one, just the fact that Peter said it was the Holy Spirit who had guided him. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Acts 11, 11. And behold, immediately, there were three men already come into the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. Verse 12, and the Spirit bade me to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. He says, listen, here's some other Jewish believers who also give testimony to the fact that what I'm telling you is true. What I'm telling you is right. But he said the Holy Spirit guided him. But the ultimate lesson, no doubt, the ultimate event that would have convinced them is what we have already read there in verses 15, 16, and 17. Let's look one more time. Acts 11, verse 15, Peter says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said. And so what does He do? He gives them Scripture. He gives them the words of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so the faith of these Jewish believers needed to grow. And it would happen as they heard the truth. And so he repeats what Christ said. John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now that brings it to a head. That brings it to a conclusion. That type of statement solicits a response, at least in the heart of these Jewish men. Verse 18 says, when they heard these things, they held their peace. Praise God. Doesn't always happen that way, does it? But it did here. It did on this day. And they glorified God, as we've read. Now, as we mentioned last week, just a couple side notes. One is that salvation does not come by angels or by visions, but by the preaching of the gospel. Even though these visions and the appearance of the angel did occur, the angel to Cornelius, the vision to Peter, they occurred just as they said, in a day in which obviously God was operating in that fashion. He doesn't do it today. We have the complete canon of Scripture. But even then, beloved, I want you to understand and realize that it was not through that dream or through the visions that salvation came, that the gospel came. It was by Peter preaching the gospel. Look again at verses 13 and 14 of Acts 11. Verse 13 says, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send me to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter." Verse 14, "Who, referring to Peter, shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." There it is. Words. Well, what are these words? Well, hold your place. Just flip back one chapter to chapter 10. And look at verse 44, please. What are these words? Verse 44. It says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." So again, what are these words? We'll go back to the verse before it. Verse 43. It's the gospel, of course. And what does verse 43 say? "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name..." Next word. "Whosoever..." Not just Jews. "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Those are the words that Peter was preaching. He had already preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then he says, "Whosoever believeth in him," in Christ, "shall receive the remission of sins." So verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them." Obviously they believed, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that clearly. So that's how the Gentiles, of course, received the gospel. Those who want to believe in lying wonders today, and there's a lot of them out there, charismatic Pentecostals, others too, who think that God is doing his work in that fashion. Oh, beloved, you know better. Don't go along with it. And just another point we've mentioned before, but it's been a while, but it's good to point out again, because there might be some charismatics or some Pentecostals or some those that you come in contact with this week that really joy in speaking in tongues. Of course, the type of tongues that they say they speak in are not these tongues that these Gentile believers spoke in there in Cornelius' house. But ask them, how many times in the book of Acts do we see tongues mentioned? They might say, if they don't know their Bible, and they probably don't because they're speaking in tongues, so-called tongues. Most people can't answer that question. They might say, "Oh, it's all through Acts." I've heard that before. It's only mentioned three times. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 10, here. And then Acts chapter 19, when the disciples of John the Baptist receive Christ. That demonstration, that sign was given, administered, for what purpose? Obviously here, as a demonstration to the Jews, because we know tongues was assigned for the Jews, that, guess what, Jews? God is receiving Gentiles into the body as well. And so just a side note there. And now in closing, look again at verse 18. Notice what these Jewish believers said. "When they heard these things, they held their peace. They glorified God, saying, Then hath..." And this is not a possibility situation. This is not a comment or a statement made with doubts, but rather with certainty. "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted..." Who granted the repentance? God did. Oh, did they have a responsibility to believe the truth? Yes. But it's God who granted that change of mind, that repentance. And notice, it's repentance unto life. There's no true salvation without true biblical repentance. It's not two steps. It's not you have to first repent and then you believe And so there's two conditions of salvation. That's not the teaching of God's Word. There's only one condition. And that one condition is faith, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Bible faith, we know, involves biblical repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Jesus said in Luke 13, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so these Jewish believers understood. The early church believers, Gentiles and Jews, Jews and Gentiles, they understood the necessity of biblical repentance. Oh, how that is forsaken today. Or taken to an unbiblical extreme. Some would have us to think that repentance is a reforming of our life first. And they therefore are teaching work salvation. It's not. It is a change of mind. The word itself, a compound Greek word, metanoia, a change of mind. And that's exactly what it is. But what is the change of mind? It's not just some intellectual knowledge. It's not just a mere assent to facts. No, it's a work of God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God where that lost sinner, they have a change of mind toward their sin, that they're a sinner under the wrath of God. They have a change of mind toward who God is, to who Jesus Christ is. They have to have a change of mind. Because if they didn't have a change of mind, they would have no need for a Savior. They would have no need for salvation. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. And we'll see some examples in Scripture where Christ says that very thing. He says, I haven't come to seek the righteous, what he's saying there, to the Pharisees, to the self-righteous, which have no need of a physician, but to sinners, to call them under repentance, for them to have that change of mind, that wonderful convicting work of the Spirit of God, where he grants that change of mind. He brings about that change of mind where in the heart of that lost sinner, they don't want their sin. They have a change of mind towards sin, toward God, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The condition is faith. And they put their faith, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saved. Tremendous. And that's what happened. That's what happened in Cornelius' house. We're not told how many people got saved, but we just know it was a multitude of people. Not just Cornelius, but a number of Gentiles were added that day in the early church history to the church, to the body of Christ. And they were added the same way as the Jews were, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, who does God have for us this week to share the gospel with? And will we do so in utter dependence upon Him and not our own wisdom, not our own strength, but rather His? And may we do so faithfully. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the time in Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for these lessons, for these instructions. We're thankful, Lord, for the way that the gospel continued and continues to go forth as we continue our study of the book of Acts. It's a wonderful demonstration of Your promises and of the truth and of the power of the gospel of Christ. Thank You, Father, for saving our wretched souls. Certainly, none of us are worthy. We thank You, Lord, again for a new week, another week to serve You. Thank You, Father, that we serve a risen Savior. Help us, Father, to walk in that newness of life and the power of the resurrection of Christ, willing to suffer for His name's sake. Lord, I think of those who are struggling, Father, emotionally with the loss of loved ones or the sickness of loved ones, Father, and the burden of those loved ones who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Father, that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. When a person dies, it's too late to make a decision concerning Christ. They miss the boat, as it were. And so, Father, we do pray, Lord, that You, as the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, would minister Your grace and Your comfort to the needs of hearts and families as You see fit. We think, Lord, of testing week for our young people. We pray, Lord, that You would, if it be Your will, keep away the sicknesses, at least to the point where they won't have to miss. And that, Father, You would help clear their minds, give them a good night's rest during the week and good breakfast. And, Lord, for them to be able to focus upon the task and to do their very best so that there can be a true evaluation in that sense. Of course, our trust is not in a test of self, but Father, our trust is in You for the social, spiritual, physical, and academic growth of our young people. We thank you, Lord, for the gift that they are. And Lord, help us to instruct them properly. We thank you again for GCA. Thank you for Principal and his family. We pray that you would encourage each of them and bless them as well as the teachers. And Father, other burdens, other needs. We think of the Lanes as they travel for this funeral. We pray that you watch over them. And Father, many other burdens we lift up to you. And we just thank you and praise you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to you this week in our service for you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.